I've entitled tonight, A Desire for God's Glory. Another title could be Bringing in the Glory of God. Another title could be Doing the Right Thing the Wrong Way. Because that really, really sums up what we're going to see tonight in this passage. Guys, let me say this. As a pastor, I can associate with where King David's heart is tonight. As any ministry leader, I can associate where King David's heart is tonight. And every time I come to this portion of Scripture, it gets me excited because I understand what was going on in David's heart. I understand to some degree. I don't know everything in David's heart, but I understand from this one sense. David wanted to see the glory of God come in among the people of God. And here's how it works. You see, David had the anointing of God on his life since he was young. David out in the shepherd's fields, God called him. God placed his hand on him and said, I need a leader for my people. I need someone to show my people my glory, someone to show my people my power. And God began to minister to David in those shepherd's fields. And as David was out there without all the street lights and all the interference that would block out all the stars, he saw the beautiful stars of heaven, amazing things, probably something we'll almost never see unless we're in the middle of some forest or out in the middle of nowhere. And some of us have had that opportunity to see that. And the sky is amazing. David saw it every night. And David also was a songwriter and a worshiper. And so God now moves in David's heart, and David begins to sing to God and worship God. And God begins to reveal himself to David and show him his glory and show him his power. And then David gets older, and all of a sudden God calls this little boy in from the fields and all of his big brothers. And he says, come in here. And the prophet, the famous prophet Samuel, shows up. And he brings him in the midst of all of his brothers, and he lays his hands on him and says, you know, he doesn't say this, but David's thinking all this time that God's been investing in David, all this time he's been pouring into him, this was his moment to be anointed. You know, Steve Green wrote a song, Hidden Valleys, produce a life song, Hidden Valleys Will Make a Heart Strong. And it's in the hidden valley where a king is made, where a queen is made, the hidden valley. It's a place where God takes us to work in our lives, where it seems like nobody knows we exist, nobody knows we're there, we're all alone, we're just in the Word, we're having fun with God, we're getting fed the Word, we're worshiping, we're praising, we're seeing things, we're going, God, you're so good. And God is molding and shaping a king or a queen for his kingdom. And then when the time is right, God brings us out and says, now I'm going to anoint you, and now I'm going to use you. And God brought David, and he laid his hands on David, and all that God had poured into him, and now a whole new phase was beginning in David's life. And David realizes, God, you've really called me. I really am called. And it was only because David had cultivated a love affair with the Lord. You want God's hand on you in a powerful way? Cultivate a love affair with the Lord. Fall in love with him. Just, he loves all of us. If you're in the Lord, you're going to go to heaven. I love the way Corrie ten Boom says it. God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. And those who spend that time with the Lord and draw near to God, God begins to pour into them. And then what happens, as God pours into your life, you begin to see God do amazing things. You have miracles happen in your life that you can't believe just happened. You're like, God, I can't believe you just did that. And God, I can't believe you did that. I got to tell somebody, and I got to write this down, and how I wish I could go back and write down how you probably wish you could go back and write down the things that God did, especially as a new believer, so he could show you that he was really there and he loved you and he's making himself real, right? And you want to write those down if you can. And so all this is happening in David's life and in David's heart. And then God takes David out in the wilderness. We know the story. He sees more of God's power, more of God's faithfulness. He brings him back into Hebron. He brings him back into the kingdom. He establishes him as king. And he sees that all those promises that God made to him were true. And he realizes, God, you're faithful. And now God begins, after the dry wilderness time, to pour out his spirit on David again. And David goes, God, you're so good. I can't believe how wonderful you are. This is so exciting. And I want the people to know this. I want them to know your power. I want them to know what it's like to be out in the shepherd's field and sing that love song. I want them to know what it's like to be anointed by the prophet. I want them to know what it's like to be running in the wilderness and see your faithfulness time and time again. I want them to know what it's like to see that you said you would do it and years and years and years go by and you've done it. I want to bring that into the people, Lord. I want them to experience it. So understand, David's heart at this moment is the heart of anyone who is a leader for God's people that God has shown his power to. He wants to share that. He wants them to see it. How many times have you been somewhere and God has poured out his spirit and you say, I really want someone to experience this. You go to a conference, you're like, oh, this was so good. I got to buy the CDs. I got to give them to him. I got to give them to her. I want them to know this. That's the heart of David right now. It's the heart of all of us when we experience the power of God in our life. We want someone else to. And so we begin to share with them and we begin to do whatever we can to reach them. Understand, this is where David is. And so David now has the right motive. He has the right heart. He has the right desire. But because David has not been spending time on this issue in the Word of God, it's going to be a miserable failure. And there's huge lessons to learn in this for ministry leaders and for us as believers. I think that every pastor, every ministry leader has that deep desire to see this happen. It's just something where there's this relationship that you have and you want other people to experience it and know them. And again, to be a part of that, God then ordains the places of fellowship where we're to come together. And so when those places come together like this, we want to make sure we can bring God's presence in and God's glory in the midst of it. And so understand what's going on in David's heart, seeking God's glory. And yet here's what happens. We're going to see this broken up into two segments tonight. Because this has to go together. We're going to see two phases tonight in this. Phase number one, we're going to see David with the right motive and even what God wanted to do, but doing it the wrong way, and we're going to see it fail. That's phase one, okay? That is seeking God's glory man's way. Note that. Going to take this city for God. Going to make this happen. Now, when somebody has that motive, I want to come in. We want to see God take this city. Is the motive right? Is the heart right? Because they're excited. They've seen God do a great work and they want to. But if they don't understand the way God works, it's going to be a miserable failure. And a lot of guys leave the ministry because of that. Because of exactly what David's going to experience tonight. And they have to understand the same thing David had to learn tonight. We can do ministry man's way and the world's way, or we can do ministry God's way. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, there is a huge temptation to do it the world's way. Lots of concerts. Lots of lights, lots of flashy things, charisma, somebody fall back or something. Let get the people emotional. Let's stir them up. Come on, let's get, something's got to, let's make it happen. We'll get them all emotional and they'll think the move, you know, the Spirit moved. It'll be so emotional. They're going to think, wow, God really moved. What happened? I don't know, but I'm excited. Did you learn anything? Well, not really. Did you get fed the word? Well, he said one verse. You see the danger? Doing it man's way and the world's way, or doing it God's way. And here's the thing. If you do it man's way and the world's way, instant gratification. That was my eyebrows moving for those on the tape. The bottom line is, it's very gratifying to start doing gimmicks to make things happen faster or seem like they are. There's a real temptation. There are gimmicks that we could have done early on, that we could even be doing now, that would probably bring in more people. Not going to do it. Not because I don't want to see more people, but because I want to see God bring in more people. It says in Acts that God added daily to the church. Not that the gimmicks added daily to the church. Not that the events added daily to the church. Not that the emotion or excitement added daily to the church. It was the Spirit of God moving. And I'm committed to seeing God do that. And whatever God wants to do, He does. Because by the time all the stuff is burned away on Judgment Day, all that's going to be left is that anyway. All that other stuff. Whatever. It's all going to burn up. So man's way or God's way, David is going to try to do this. Again, note this. David's heart is great. David's desire is right. The timing is even right, which is the third element of this. But because he does it the way the world does it, we're going to see that it's a horrible failure. And then when he figures it out from going back to the Word of God, as we will see, he does it God's way and God begins to pour out his Spirit. Notice again, David gathered all, this is again, seeking God's glory man's way. The first part, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Bel Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Again, notice it says, again, David gathered his men. Now, why again? Because remember, we had just seen two times before David gathered his men for battle. Remember, the Philistines came up and David gathered his men for battle. They went to physical battle. Then David gathered them again because the Philistines came back up and he gathered them for physical battle. Notice I'm emphasizing physical. Now David is gathering the men for spiritual battle. This is the third gathering. But David now is going to seek to bring the glory of God in among God's people. That is the Ark of the Covenant. And the only way that battle is won is not in fleshly means. That battle is won by the spiritual means. Again, David is going to make many mistakes here. As a young king, I understand that. He hadn't been a king very long. As a young pastor, I understand that. I've made many of the same mistakes, and a lot of pastors do. So I have compassion. I understand that. But the bottom line is, unless it's God's Spirit doing it, nothing's going to happen. Notice at the end of verse 2 there, it says he was bringing in the ark of God, which is called the Lord of hosts. It's interesting. The Lord of hosts literally means the Lord of the armies of God. So it's speaking here in military terms. The Lord of hosts, whenever you see Lord of hosts, you're talking about God when he's ready for battle. That is his host of angels, his army in heaven. So it's always an idiom for the Lord's army. So it says they're going to bring in the Lord of hosts. David gathers his choice men. This is the Lord of battle. He's going to go to war spiritually because he knows he's bringing the ark of God. And he says that he dwells between the cherubim. I love that because there's that whole picture of them coming in with the ark of God, but the angels, they're battling as well. And you know, when we do a work for God, the angels are there battling for us. They're pulling on our side. They're working with us. But notice this again. Now, all the ways that he did it here, the way that the world might do it. David, notice, chose the choice men. I'm going to get my best guys for this outreach. You know, we're going to really just do it upright. And again, I think David, we're going to see a whole picture here. I think where David was looking more toward what they could do rather than the Spirit of God. 30,000 of them he gathers of his best men. Again, it's interesting. 30 in Scripture represents the right moment in time. And I do believe this was the right moment, but David is going to be doing it in the wrong way. And again, it's going to be a hard lesson for David to learn and one that's going to set him back for a while. But notice it says they went up to Bel Judah. That is Kirjath-Jearim. You'll see Kirjath-Jearim in the scriptures as well. Bel Judah, they're the same place, possibly a former place of Baal worship, which is why that Baal was there. But really, Baal just means Lord. So literally, it's Lord of Judah. But either way now, it's the praise of Judah since God's ark is there. And they're going to go get the ark and bring it back in. Now, why was the ark in Bel Judah or Kirjath-Jearim? The reason being why the ark was there in Kirjath-Jearim and in Bel Judah is simply because, remember when they sent the ark, when Eli was there in the temple and his sons took the ark and they sent it into battle and the ark got captured and the Philistines took the ark and all these plagues God started putting on them and they started passing the ark back and forth, you know, getting it out of there, getting all the plagues away of get that thing from us, you know, because God was cursing them. And they sent it back, remember, on the two cows that came lowing back, you know, on their own there to the land of Israel from the Lord, sending it back. And they had nowhere to take it. The tabernacle in Shiloh had been destroyed, was destroyed shortly after that in battle. And so there was nowhere to put it. So they put it in this guy's house, Abinadab, who had it for some say anywhere between 40 and 70 years in the home of Abinadab, the family taking care of the ark of God. And so there's this whole setting here now that we're going to go get the ark. We're going to bring it now. It's time. God has put it in my heart. I'm going to bring the glory of God to God's people. I want the people to experience what I've experienced. I want them to see what I've seen. So let's go and do it. Get all the choice men and bring this thing in right. And notice, so they set the ark of God on a new cart. What? A new cart. Guys, listen. God gave very specific direction as to how the ark was to be moved. You remember in the Old Testament? God said the ark of God is only to be touched by the priest and carried by the priest. They're the ones that are to carry the ark of God, nobody else. And you don't put it on a cart, you put it on their shoulders and they carried it. God gave very specific instructions. Why did David put it on a cart? Guys, note this, that is how the world carried their gods in that day. That may be why God said, don't put it on a cart, put it on your shoulders. Instead, he did it the way the world was doing it. So notice David's mindset. Again, his motive is right. But because David has not been really looking at the word when it came time, Lord, we're going to move the ark. How should we move it? He wasn't looking at the instruction of God's word. Apparently, he had forgotten what God said about this. And he puts it on a new cart. It's interesting. It literally means a new thing. And guys, here's the temptation for a new king, a new pastor, whatever the case might be. I'm going to do something new to bring God's glory in. Not just the teaching of the word, not just prayer. Let's hype it up. I'm going to get like somebody to come in here that, you know, I don't know, something special that blows up and will make people excited. Now, is there anything wrong in having fun and doing exciting things at church? Not at all. But if the motivation is that's how we're really going to get the church growing, that's how we're going to get God's spirit moving, that's how we're going to really go, guys, we've missed the cart, so to speak. And we should really. But the bottom line is doing it the world's way. And again, there's a great temptation to do it the world's way. I told you last Sunday when we were talking, I read this magazine. It was either Sunday or Wednesday before. I think it was Sunday, where I'm reading this article out of, you know, Christianity Today, where this guy's, one of the editors of Christianity Today is saying, we need to get the pastors away from the Bible. The people don't need that and they don't want it. They want something that interests them. And I'm like, what has happened? This is not like Time Magazine or whatever. This is Christianity Today. And how sad that is, because that is a lot of Christianity Today, is it not? And God says, don't do it like the world does it. Don't entertain the church. Feed them. Feed them the word of God. You know, we may not have the most exciting events at Calvary Chapel, but when you come here, you're going to get fed the word of God. I would rather have that any day. We don't need a new cart. We need to get back to the old carrying of the word of God by the priests of God, teaching the word of God to God's people. That's how you bring the glory in. That's how God ordained bringing his glory in. And so again, brings it on a new cart, do a new thing, literally is what it means. Again, how the world does it, but not how the church should do it. And it's interesting here because again, I always look for everything in the names and the meanings, you know, to get further insight. And you should do that as well. But it was in the house of Abinadab, and Abinadab means literally noble. So why do I say that? Note this, David had a noble cause. He was going to take the ark. That's a noble cause. He was going to bring it in, but he was bringing it in the world's way, all the gimmicks of the world, trying to keep up with the world and do it how the world does it rather than how God ordained to do it. So it was a noble thing that David wanted to do. He was just going about it the wrong way. And I believe a lot of churches and a lot of Christians try to do some very noble things through programs and man-made outreaches, but they're not fruitful or spirit-filled because they're not doing it in the power of God. They're doing it in their own power and in their own ideas and in their own innovation. And you know what it does? If you're real good at it, you can grow a movement. But as you've heard before, it may be, you know, a mile wide, but it's only an inch deep. You know, Jesus took 12 guys. He made them a mile deep and an inch wide. And then with that inch wide, mile deep people, he changed the world. This is God's way. Praise the Lord for growing churches and large churches. Praise God for that. Would to God that God would do something like that here one day. But the bottom line is, that's not the issue. I think that's great. That's more opportunity to reach more people. I'm not against that. I'm saying it's the motivation behind it. And David here again, this whole thing about wanting to do a noble thing and wanting to do it, put it on this new cart the way the world does it. And it's interesting. Notice here it says in verse 3, these guys, these sons of Abinadab, remember it was in Abinadab's house. The ark of God was on the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now, why did these guys drive the new cart? Listen, it was supposed to be the priest carrying it. And no doubt, David now is allowing the sons of Abinadab to be a part of this because he's honoring the family. They've been watching the ark. They know it had a great reputation. They were probably the keepers of the ark. Everyone knew it's in their house and all this. And probably an emotional decision saying, you know what, you guys, you deserve to be the ones leading this thing. You go for it, you know, and you've earned that and you do that. And God said, no, you don't earn position in church. You don't vote on your leaders. God raises them up. God puts them in place. And you trust in the Lord to do that. And so again, that's why you don't see any voting at Calvary Chapel. We just don't vote. I don't think that voting is a biblical thing. I think that's an American thing. So I think the culture has invaded the churches on that issue. God never said, vote on your leaders. You know, God said, you know what? Let me place them. But it's interesting to me, Uzzah and Ahio, it's, you know, you see this whole picture of the Holy Spirit. David didn't know all this, but when you look at what the Holy Spirit's doing, it's interesting. The meaning here of Uzzah is strength, and the meaning of Ahio is brotherly or friendly. And now they're doing this new work of God, a new thing, right, for the people. And they get the strong guy and the friendly guy out front. Hey, welcome to Calvary Chapel. Hey, glad you're here. Good to meet you. Now, is it wrong to have greeters and be friendly? No, we need to do that, shouldn't we? But if the motive is to grow the church, we'll get enough friendly people and it'll grow. That's the wrong motive. We do it because we love them, because our heart's for them. The whole picture here to me, the Holy Spirit is painting of the strong and the friendly and the whole doing it the world's way and bringing the ark in. We're going to get God's glory in there. This is an amazing thing. And notice verse 4, they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. This is a huge congregation accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. So he puts the friendly guy out front. And David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, harp, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals and all this thing. Guys, imagine this. 30,000 people. Some say it might have been as many as 70 because there could have been women and children. 30,000 choice men. Take half of Neyland Stadium. And let's all walk out of the stadium and start bringing the Ark of God to Calvary Chapel. Imagine the crowd and the noise and then the worship. And everybody's, rah, yes, and we're, this is it. That's the scene here. Even if it's only 30,000, just cut a small little swatch out of it. And imagine the noise and the crowd and the excitement and the enthusiasm. And notice all these instruments. It's interesting to me that every single one of these instruments he mentions here are instruments that are played by the flesh. Now, what do I mean by that? Every instrument is played by the flesh to a degree, but there's no wind instruments mentioned here. You notice that? He's doing it without the move of the Spirit, guys. This is man's innovation, man's idea. We got a program. We're going to storm Knoxville. We're going to do this. And God's saying, good luck. Next time, if you want me to be a part of it, pray. And then I'll show you what I want to do. But we have huge crowds, Lord, and lots of enthusiasm, and the band is great, and the music's going. Now, I will say this. In another portion of Scripture, it does say right here there were wind instruments. But I believe the Holy Spirit left it out in this portion for a specific reason. He's painting a picture. David is trying to do this in his own strength without the work of the Spirit, and it's going to fail. Although the motive is right, although the heart is right, although the timing is right, David has to learn to do it God's way, or it's not going to happen. And so lots of lessons here for David to learn, lots of lessons for us to learn in this. And so this huge entourage, they played the music. Interesting, played, I never expected this meaning, but played the music. The word played there means laughter. So it's this whole picture of just, ha ha, they're rejoicing and they're laughing and pop, you know, ba da ba ba, you know, as the saints go marching. I don't know what they're playing. But he's missing the wind. Now again, I love that there. They've got cymbals, you know. You think our worship is loud sometimes. Man, cymbals in worship. I'm trying to imagine that one. But they have them. You read in the scripture, bang, 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 bang. You know, it's like, wow. I'm sure they were used very skillfully. But notice that. Instruments, tambourines, cisterns, cymbals. And when they came to, note this, Nacon's threshing floor. Guys, what is a threshing floor used for? Separate the wheat from the chaff. Separate the good from the bad. Separate the right from the wrong. The Holy Spirit is making a point here. It's time to show you, David, you're doing this the wrong way. We're going to separate this out, the wheat from the chaff. You're trying to do this the world's way, David. You're trying to bring in my glory the way the world will do it. You're trying to hype things up. You're doing it the wrong way, you see. It's got to be done God's way here, not the way that the world does it. So it's time to thresh this, and this is pretty dramatic. Notice what happens. And Uzzah, remember the strong guy, he's going to be there to make sure the ark's protected. He put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. Wow, you talk about a killer of the moment. And not using killer in that way. You get my point. All the excitement, it would have just been solid quiet all of a sudden. And I can imagine everybody's kind of backing away going, what did we do? Why did God just strike this guy? And everybody's confused at this moment. No doubt people begin to kind of peel away and disappear around the corners. We're going to find out that they stop right there. David's not going to take the ark any farther. He's going to put it in somebody else's house and say, I can't handle this. I can't do this. What has gone wrong here? What's the deal? And again, the bottom line is, David doing it God's way put Uzzah in a position where he was in a place he wasn't supposed to be. And now there's the consequences. And guys, quite literally, the ministry, the program, the outreach died. Because God wasn't in it. What a tough thing. You know, we all have our vision. God, I want to do this for you. How much better to say, and I started out that way. I'm going to do this for you, God, and this for you, God, and this. And all the motives were right. The heart was right. And God spoke to him and said, that's nice. I'm glad you want to do all those things. So what about what I want to do? Oh, yeah. Well, you can throw some of your stuff into. We'll be a great team. You understand, Mark? I want to do it all. You're supposed to just show up and do what I tell you. I'm not concerned about your ideas. I'm not concerned about what you have in your heart. It's what I put in your heart. It's the vision that I give you. It's what I want to do. And David is now learning a very painfully dramatic lesson. Someone very close to David suddenly dies. And they're gone from the congregation. David's like, wow, what's going on? I don't understand. Everything was right. The motive, the heart. Noticed in the anger of the Lord was aroused. We already saw that. Again, this may seem harsh, but under the law, there were no exceptions, and God needed to set a precedent. Aren't you glad we're under grace? But you know what? Sometimes God even does really, really dramatic things in the church, doesn't he? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Wow, can you imagine being at that service? They just die. God kills them right there. Let me tell you what happens right here. After this guy dies, the congregation gets holy real quick. And after Ananias and Sapphira died, the congregation got holy. Real quick, because everybody said, whoa, we're dealing with the Holy God. This is not a game. We're not playing. This is not our church. It's his church. This is his move. Whatever he wants to do, we're going to let him do. We're backing up and getting out of the way. And so this is heavy. And again, I'm glad we're under grace. But there's still this whole picture of holiness that he was teaching them and instilling this holiness in them. And note this, before God could really pour out his spirit on that congregation, he had to create an atmosphere of holiness and seriousness. Not that you can't have fun. We're going to see in a minute David dancing and laughing and twirling and having a blast. But there's got to be a level of holiness and saying, God, I realize you're a serious God and you're a great God and I'm going to honor you and hold you in the right place in my life. Again, I believe that Uzzah meant well. When he grabbed the ark, even as many churches and individuals mean well when they step out for something for God. But guys, note this, even if we mean well, that's not enough if we're not following God's word on how to do it. Good intentions do not make a good work of God. We have to get in the word and find out, God, what are you telling us to do? And again, if we don't, we'll see that ministry die right before our eyes the same way that David did here. And again, this magnifies another point I want to bring out before we go on, and that is just because you're a good person from a good home. No doubt he was a good kid. Good hope. I mean, their family took the ark in, for crying out loud. How many people would take the ark? How many people would they trust to take the ark? You know, if you had to pick somebody in Knoxville to watch the ark of God, who would you pick? It wouldn't exactly be the guys that are goofing off and rebels, would it be? You would get the family that had it together with godly kids. And guys, just being good and being nice doesn't get us out of the judgment of God, does it? A lot of people think, well, I'll just be real good. I'll be real nice and I'll get to heaven. God won't care. You're going to get struck down like Uzzah if you believe that. And I don't want to paint a picture that God's waiting to strike everybody down. You know, we know that. Listen, you've been coming to Calvary long enough and you know our heart, you know my heart. God's not waiting up there to strike us with lightning bolts. God loves us and God's merciful and God's forgiving. But God is making a point. Just being good doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't please God. And if you don't follow the word of God the right way, then there's going to be some spiritual death involved. And here it was done a very literal way, very physical way, because they were under the law. They weren't under grace. Jesus hadn't died. It was a lot different structure there. But the bottom line is, again, that's why I say I'm glad that we're living in the days that we are. And this is a real warning for people who think if they're good, then God will certainly accept them. This, you probably couldn't have gotten a better kid than Abinadab's kids. Only the blood of Jesus protects, doesn't it? It's got to be the blood. And notice this, David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. It means breach of Uzzah or outbreak against Uzzah, so kind of an appropriate name there. But notice David became angry when this happened. I've seen some believers do the same thing. Now, some say he wasn't really angry with God, but angry at the situation. But either way, I don't know David's heart in this. I can't judge that. And it doesn't really come out to me clearly there in the language. But again, if David was angry, was David justified in his anger against God? Absolutely not. Guys, here's a warning for us. Listen, I've seen believers get angry at God. And they think, well, I should be angry. I'm justified. Listen, I want to say this as gently as I can. There is no justification for being angry at God. Ever. He's perfect. He never makes a mistake. He's holy. He's righteous. He died on the cross for us. There is no justified reason to be mad at God. Anytime we get mad at God, it is sin. And there are some within church circles today, especially among the psychological movement, that'll say it's okay to be mad at God. Let that out. Nonsense. Don't listen to that. It is sin. God is perfect. God is holy. There's nothing that is God's fault. It was David's fault. Because David didn't understand the word of God on this issue, his outreach and attempt to bring the glory of God to the people failed. And he got upset. God, why aren't you blessing me like you are those guys? Things are happening at their church. But why don't you seek my word and pray to me and find out how I want to do it here? And stop being upset about it. Pray for them. Be thankful that I'm working there. You see, attitude, heart, motive. We should be praying for the other churches in town. And when God uses them, we should rejoice with them. And say, way to go. When's the last time you drove past another church in town and prayed for them? God, pour out your spirit on them. Bless them. That's the heart God wants us to have as believers. And so David had a lot to learn. He had a lot of maturing. I think that comes with maturity. And David had a lot of maturing here. It was David's fault. It wasn't God's fault. David here, you know, having this little problem. Notice David, verse 9, was afraid of the Lord that day. Okay, everybody was. I'm sure everybody just kind of backed away and snuck off to their houses. Well, that crowd probably dissipated very quickly. He was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? In other words, you know, how can I get God's glory to God's people? Because when I tried, it completely fell on its face. It was a total failure, and it's not working. I had the right motive. I had the right heart. I did all the things. God, I think this is your desire. Certainly, you want your glory to be in the people. Yes, but David, you're missing the point. You haven't spent enough time in the Word to find out what I want and how to do it. If we see God's chastisement in our life and we don't understand why it's happening, we can be tempted to withdraw from God. And David here now, some chastisement coming in and he's drawing away. But guys, I want to encourage us. When God brings chastisement in, whether we understand it or not, draw near. Fall on your face and say, what is going on? Is this just you allowing the enemy to attack? Or am I being spanked? Or is there something going on? What are you trying to teach me something? Lord, show me and draw near. And it can be any one of those and none of those at different times. But we need to draw near the Lord, not pull away from the Lord. And again, we're going to see David eventually does draw near the Lord. Here he says, how can I get the ark, you know, to come in to the people? The answer is David will never find it and it won't happen if he doesn't do it the right way. But if he does, there's going to be great blessing. And so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. He drops it off at somebody else's house. You watch it. Can you imagine Obed-Edom? Yes, your sire or whatever, your kingness. How do you tell the king no? You can't. And then how they get it there, it doesn't tell us. But I can imagine everybody kind of just like you're dealing with, you know, nitroglycerin or something. Everybody's kind of like, just don't do anything. Just set it. Just come back away from the ark, right? I mean, I would be. I'd be scared to death. Nobody, kids, never go in that room, ever. Big flash of light, you know, hearing noises. There goes one of them, you know. It's like, don't go. Just, we got three kids left. Don't anybody else go in there. I mean, that would be scary. Think about it. David didn't allow it into his home, but he took it to Obed-Edom's house, which interesting, which means servant of Edom and Gath. And no doubt he was scared. No doubt Obed-Edom was scared, but it wasn't the presence of God that brought the curse. It was the understanding of how to conduct himself in the presence of God. And this is what David's going to learn. And now we're going to see God bless, you know, Obed's socks off. This had to just be amazing to David. He drops it off there thinking, oh, you know, everybody's got to back away. And now the Bible's going to tell us all these blessings begin to come to Obed-Edom's house. But guys, note this. Anytime we put God in the center of our house will always be blessed. And now he brings the presence of God where God met with man during that time. Now he's with us everywhere, but there at the ark, he brings it into his home. He's going to be blessed. And now we're going to see what David did wrong. So that really finishes that first portion there. Notice it says the ark remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And notice this. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. He was blessed because he brought the presence of God in it. Guys, we need to recognize that. There should be an obvious evidence of the presence of God in our homes. With the scripture on the walls, the music we're listening to, what we're doing. Is it obvious that the presence of God is there? If you do that, your home's going to be blessed, I guarantee you. If you have the world there, well, you're going to get the world. Expect that. If you have the Lord there, you're going to get blessing. But now what's interesting, notice 3 months now. 3 months, David has time to think about this and figure out what in the world happened. Now I was thinking about this today. Probably David went home at first and said, Lord, what's going on? What happened? What is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? Maybe I should get in the Word and see. Good idea, David. And now we're going to see that David, it tells us over in Chronicles, that David went to the Word of God to find out what he did wrong here. We don't have the whole story here. We have the rest of the story in 2 Chronicles. During this three-month period, God leads David to the Word of God, and God revealed to David by the Word of God what it was he was doing. David, you're trying to do ministry and bring God's glory to the people the way the world does it. I want you to do ministry and bring God's glory the way I do it. 2 Chronicles 15:2 says this, and this is talking about this event. Then David said, as they're getting ready to bring the ark back in the second time. See, this is kind of filling in the gaps here. David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So David, what we see then is in Chronicles is that David, during this three-month period, ran to the Word of God, found out, oh man, snap. It's supposed to be the priests that do this, not me, not us. He probably didn't say that. You see, David had disobeyed God's word by letting someone other than the Levites carry the ark, which God had ordained, and he didn't even know that. He allowed Abinadab's sons to transport it, probably because of human emotions. You know, these guys deserved it. You know, we'll vote them in. They've really served hard and they're nice. But they're not the anointed. They're not the called ones. They're not supposed to be doing that. So it's not a popularity contest in God's church. And so notice what happens. So that three-month period we know now, and we come to, again, the second portion, doing it God's way. And there's really only a couple of verses here, so we're almost done. He now says, all right, I get it. I did it the world's way. Now I'm going to do it God's way. And notice verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. Because of God's presence in the middle of Obed-Edom's home, he's getting really blessed. Again, the great lesson for us there. So David went out and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. Note this, with gladness. Why gladness? He's got it now. I see it, Lord. I see that I was doing it the way the world did. I was trying to keep up with all the popular things that are flushing through the church rather than just saying, God, what do you want me to do? Shouldn't we just be in the Word and in prayer? Lord, we're going to let you do it in your way by your Spirit. He's got it. He figured it out. I love that. And so he's now going to bring it up to the city with gladness. And notice, and so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that they sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Now, even though David knew this is how we do it, guys, here's the deal. Okay, he told the priest, we saw in Chronicles, look, last time we did this, we blew it bad. A guy died. We know, David, we know. Okay, not again. You guys carry it. You know, okay, you know, all right. No, don't be afraid. God said this is the right way. You're not going to get struck again. But we're going to just go 6 steps. We're going to take our time and then just stop. And we're going to just celebrate and sacrifice to the Lord. And then we'll see, because, you know, what God does. And then we're going to move on and just take the ark on up in there. You can imagine those first 6 steps. Imagine the priest. Imagine being the ones chosen to do that. Here you're grabbing these poles and you take 6 steps together. Okay, 1, so far so good. You know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And you set it down and go, let's celebrate. They sacrifice. Yes. We're doing this right. God didn't strike anybody. Get it? We're doing, so they do this thing. And now they know it's okay. Interesting. Number 6, the number of man. We're going to do our part, God. Is this okay? God says, you've done it okay. Now I'll take it from here. And they pick up the ark and they head on up into Jerusalem. And this time again, great, great worship here that goes on. Notice that it says they went 6 paces and then they sacrificed the fatted sheep. And oxen, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Again, a linen ephod was what the priests wore. So notice how David is humbling himself, and we'll talk about that next week. Rather than wearing the king's clothes, David humbled himself. And guys, this was another key to David's success. He didn't always have to be the sharp guy. David humbled himself. And we're going to see that David goes in whirling and dancing and has this whole thing with Michael or whatever, you know, but you got to love this about David, because David was just the real deal. David didn't, you know, he just, whoever David was, that's who he was. And he wanted to humble himself before God. And we're going to see again when we get to it and talk to Michael about, you know, I'll humble myself more than this. And the humility that David had, all these things come into play and are factors when it comes to God using David. But he danced before the Lord with all of his might, wearing the linen ephod, again, rather than his royal robes or whatever. And you think about it, man, how do we worship the Lord with all of our might or afraid somebody might see us? I can't do that. If I raise my hand, then I come from that background or that background, and they'll think I'm weird. They're going to look at me and, you know, probably think I have a question, you know, or something. Yes, you in the back. No, I was praising. I'm sorry. All right. But when we worship, guys, we need to remember that it reveals our heart, who it's really for, and how much we really care about what others think. And then you don't have to do something if it's not who you are, just because now he's going to think I don't care, so, you know, right? Just don't be afraid of what people think. This is for the Lord, isn't it? Worship is for the Lord. It's not for us. And he didn't care what anybody believed but God. Notice this, verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Do you find it interesting? The only instruments mentioned here are wind instruments. The first time there was no wind instruments. Now only. Now no doubt there were other instruments, even as the first time another place tells us they had wind instruments. But the Holy Spirit is selectively leaving certain portions out. Why? He's doing this, but he's making a point. Now you're moving in the wind of the Spirit. Now you're moving according to what I wanted you to do. And so there is rejoicing and there is shouting. And so they're rejoicing in the Lord. And again, we'll see how that ends up next week. But guys, as we end this tonight, there are 3 things that are needed to see the work of God in our life and in the life of a fellowship. That is God's desire to do it, then us doing it the right way based on God's word, and then God's timing. Now, we can't do anything about the third one, can we? But guys, we can do the first two all day. And that is, God, what do you want to do? I know God wants to show his glory here, don't you? What does God say? I don't want to show my glory there. God says, I desire that you glorify me. I've saved you for this reason, that you bear much fruit and that I be glorified. He desires it. So we know we have a given right there. Just put that one in slot number 1. That's settled. God desires that his glory be revealed at Calvary Chapel and in Knoxville and every church. He desires that. Number 2, how do we do it? Well, we need to read the word of God and find out. I believe it's the teaching of the word of God, praise and prayer and crying out to the Lord. God, move. I know you want to. Do it, Lord. And the third one is, okay, Lord, we just kind of wait on you. We had dinner with a family a couple nights ago that I've never seen a dog that liked vegetables. Maybe you have one. I don't know. Maybe that's normal. But this dog liked carrots. That's odd to me. And it was the whole thing where they put the thing on the nose and say, watch this, watch this. And they do that. And every time I see that, I just think about us and our relationship to God. Because here's what that dog knows. And sometimes I think, Lord, I'm just like a dog. In many ways. And you still chose me. You know what? What David could say was, I have tasted your glory. I've seen it. I've seen you pour out your spirit in places and do amazing things in people's life. I want you to do it here. And God sets it right there and goes, all right, just stay. You know that I want that too. And I want you to do it my way. but it's got to be in my timing. Lord, how long does that thing sit on my nose? He was telling us how he would back all the way up to the end of the hall, and that dog just still keeps staring at him, right? Just waiting. And the moment he said, okay, you've seen it. I mean, we've all seen that, right? I mean, those dogs are amazing. It's like, you can't even see it. I'm in slow-mo to watch how that happens. It's like their nose sucks it around and pulls it in or something. And sometimes I feel that way. Lord, I can, and you know the hard thing about that? When you place it on the nose, that's the closest area to where your sense of smell is. You can smell the move of God. I remember what it was like, Lord. I've seen you do it. I've seen you heal people in powerful ways. I've seen you baptize in the Spirit and the whole room begin to speak in tongues. I've seen you do miracles. I've seen you just save people, just hardly any message at all. They want to give their life to Christ. And it's just sitting there. He says, now wait. And what I love about the dog is their eyes never leave their master. And their motive is, the moment you give me any inclination I can go, I'm moving. But guys, our motive will probably be the same, but it also should be, you know what, Lord? I only want to move when you tell me. And most of my mistakes in ministry have been where it's kind of like, and he, well, I mean, it was right there, Lord. You know. I said, wait. I don't like waiting. How don't you do it now? Are we there yet, Lord? We're in the back seat of the spiritual car. And we're just kids back there. Are we there yet? Just, we'll be there soon. Now? Not yet. So here's what we can do. Guys, what am I saying? Here's my whole point in this. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to see the glory of God in Calvary Chapel in a greater way? I can't make that happen. You can't make that happen. But we can do two of the three things needed. Number one, we can agree that's God's desire. Do you agree that God's desire is to pour his Spirit out in power here and every church? Do you agree with that? Okay. Then the second thing we can do is cry out to God in prayer and have our hearts clean and holy before him and say, now we're ready. And he just sets it there and now we just look at him and his timing. See, with David, the timing was there. David just did it the wrong way. I don't know what God's timing is. Listen, it doesn't mean that God's not working now and that God's not working. We see God changing lives every day. We see people's lives affected. And God, the word of God's powerful. It's going to work. It doesn't work. It always does. I'm not saying that God is not moving. What I'm saying is I believe God wants to do way more than we allow him to do. Because we get in the way oftentimes. So guys, here's what we can do. Listen, and I know we say this, we can be praying and asking God to do it and then checking our own lives to make sure they're right before the Lord. You know, we have the prayer rooms open every service. You can go in there and pray beforehand. Sunday morning, music over there playing, chairs set up to pray and say, God, but here's the thing, that takes work. And we're not trying to earn anything. We can't earn it, can we? We're not trying to please God and get brownie points. We're simply saying, here's an opportunity we're giving for the body to cry out to God. You're crying out at home. Continue to cry out. We have men's prayer Tuesday morning. We have women's prayer Tuesday morning. We have the prayer before every service that we have. Guys, I believe that if we would begin to at least at home or here or whatever, even pray more. I'm not saying you're not praying. I think that God waits for us to get where we need to be. And then God says, now it's time. And I don't know. I sense in my spirit that God wants to really, and I guess anybody could say that. I sense in my spirit. That sounds so spiritual. The bottom line is I know that God wants to pour his Spirit out on any church, but I have a sense in my spirit that God is really wanting to and ready to do something new and neat here at Calvary Chapel. Not a new thing like the new cart thing, but an old thing and the outpouring of his Spirit by simply us crying out. I'm saying, let's just commit to crying out to God. Say, God, bring your glory in. We're not going to come up with gimmicks. We're not going to try to make it happen. We can't make it happen. But Lord, here we are. We love you. And we ask that you would do it. And we know you want to. Make us holy. Forgive us. Wash us clean. And we'll just wait. We'll sit there with that promise on the nose until you say, get it. And then watch God move. And here's the thing. It's not for the glory of Calvary Chapel or for Knoxville or any other church. It's for his glory, isn't it? And that's got to be key. Is our motivation for the glory of God or the glorification of Calvary Chapel or the glory of some individual or the glory of a group? It can't be. God will sit there and say, wait, if we do that, and it's not going to happen. We have to get in a place where we say, you know what, Lord? The main reason I'm here is to bring you glory. And the main reason this church exists is to bring the Lord glory. So Lord, do it. And when you're ready, we're ready. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that right now. When you're ready, we're ready. Not that you haven't been pouring out your spirit. God, you have been pouring out your spirit. You have. You've done a great work, Lord. We've seen people over the years come to Christ. We've seen the church grow from just two or three people to hundreds. We've seen missions trips and outreaches locally. And God, your blessing of radio and all these things, we've seen you do it. So we're not complaining, and we thank you, God. You're such an amazing God. We give you glory for all of it. But Lord, David burned to see more. He wanted the glory to come in among the people. And that was a great and noble desire. He just did it the wrong way the first time. And Lord, the second time around, he did it the right way. And you did an amazing, amazing work. So Lord, we sit like your servants with that promise on our nose, looking to you, saying, I know you want to do this. Lord, I can smell it. I can taste it almost. But we're going to wait. We're going to pray. We're going to show up, Lord, and pray, whether it's before service, whether it's at home, whatever. We're going to begin to pray. We're going to seek you. We're going to ask you, pour out your spirit. And Lord, if it doesn't happen overnight, we're not going to quit. And I ask, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on this fellowship and on this city. And God, send revival to our nation, how we need it. But Lord, we wait on you. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so God, we ask you would pour out your spirit on your people and do a new and fresh work in our generation. We long to see it. We desire to see it, Lord. And we can almost taste it. And as soon as you say go, we will. And we thank you, Lord, and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.